Before we go to God's word this morning, let us pray. Lord God, we come to your scriptures hoping to hear a word this morning from you. Open our hearts to what you have to say to us today. Lord, show us your love through these scriptures, through your word this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is found in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13. It's that famous text that we hear at weddings a lot, the love text. Please hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clashing cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, we're going to tackle the question, what's love? It seems like such a simple question, but if you really stop and think about it, it's very complex. It's very complicated. I did a Google search this week on simply typing in the meaning of love, and I got over 400 million results on this simple thing. What is love? So this morning, we're going to look at each and every one of those results that I got, and we're going to figure this out. I hope you brought a snack. I'll strike a deal with you. Instead of looking at 400 million results on what is love, we're going to look at four words this morning. They're actually Greek words. There's four Greek words that describe love, and each one says a little bit about what this thing called love is. So let's waste no time. Let's get at it. The first Greek word this morning we're going to look at is storge. Storge. That's a good word. Storge. It means affection. It's the kind of love that a parent shows a child. This affection from parent to child. The child receives love from a parent simply because the child is a child of a mother and a father. It's simply affection. This week, I had to exercise storge love with Lily. Now, I didn't even think about it, but Lily got sick this weekend, came down with the flu. And at 2 in the morning, as she's doing her thing in the bathroom, I'm sitting there just rubbing her back. Telling her it's going to be okay. You're doing a good job. It'll all be over soon. Thank you for getting to the toilet. That's storge love. I give my child that love because she's my child, because I love her. I want to show her affection. Actually, I didn't even think about doing it. It's just a natural thing we do when we love our children. We want to show affection to them. It's storge love. Now, storge love, actually, this Greek word is not found in the New Testament. It's found in the Greek language, but it's just something you do. But as we know, though, storge love can be abused. It can be misused. One of the ways we misuse storge love as parents is we don't give the affection our children need at times. Maybe we withhold it. Maybe sometimes we give them too much affection, which can be a problem. Sometimes as adults, if we didn't receive the storge love we needed or we were given too much, sometimes we will look for storge love in other places, places where we shouldn't be. We're going to come to that here in a few moments when we talk about another kind of love, storge love, affection. There's a second type of love found in the Greek language, and this is called philia love. Now, I was going to ask you, what do you think philia means, but I forgot I put it here. It means friendship. Think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is the kind of love that friends show each other, brotherly and sisterly love. It's a relationship, it's a love that exists because both parties are equal. One is giving love, and the other is giving love. They're both receiving love. There's a wonderful example of this in the text in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 3. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him, philia love, as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved philia him as himself. It's a partnership. It's a covenant between two people. Now, in our text this morning, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And to be nice, the church of Corinth, nicely speaking, was a mess. It had issues. It had troubles. And Paul is addressing these issues in this letter. And he brings up throughout the letter how they are not showing philia love towards one another. They are not showing brotherly and sisterly love to one another. Right off the bat, Paul says, listen, you guys, your divisions between one another. One of you says, I follow Paul. One of you says, I follow Apollos. One of you says, I follow Peter. And you're fighting and you're trying to hold this over one another. You think you're better than your brother or sister. This needs to stop. This is not brotherly love. Some of the members of this church were bringing other members to court. They were suing them, bringing in lawsuits against them. Nothing says I love you like suing someone in your church. One other thing they were doing, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper together during the day. And those who were wealthy, who were elite, who didn't have to work all day, they would go early before everyone else came in from their jobs and would eat all the food and drink all the wine and get drunk. And there'd be nothing left for those who worked all day. Nothing says I love you than eating all the food before you get to the party. This church had issues. They had problems with brotherly and sisterly love. And Paul's addressing this here in our text this morning. A third type of love is eros love, romantic love. Simply put, this is the love that is shared between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. Plain and simple. It's romantic love. It's a beautiful gift from God that he gives to us. However, this love too can be abused and misused. I brought up earlier about storge love and looking for it in wrong places. Sometimes if we are looking for affection, we have this hole in our heart. Sometimes we will want to fill this gap with storge love, but instead we turn to eros love. And when we do this, it will not fill the void. This is a different kind of love. We see this when people are maybe sleeping around outside of marriage. They're looking for something and they're doing eros love, but it becomes a mess. This love will not fill the void that storge does. And again, in the church in Corinth, the people were a problem. Paul addresses them about a whole chapter, two chapters about their sexual immorality. Paul says, I've heard reports that your sexual immorality is worse than the pagans around you. Oh. Here's something I learned this week. I'll share it with you. Eros, the word eros in the Greek, is not found in the New Testament. And I was reading from this scholar this week that maybe the reason for this is because the Greek god for love is eros. And eros, back in Paul's time, was this word was so defiled by the culture around it, just the sexual immorality that was going on in the cults and in the fertility cults, that Paul didn't even use it in his letters. However, this is not to say that eros love is wrong. It is a beautiful gift from God. It's a special gift. It's a gift that needs to be protected. It needs to be cherished. It needs to be respected. It needs to be done within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, eros love. All right, we're getting closer to figuring out what love is. The fourth word is agape. You've heard of this word before. In our text this morning, this is the word that Paul uses. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. It's agape love. But what is this love? What is Paul saying here that we need to show this kind of love to others? Is it like romantic love? Is it like sturgay love, philia, just something that we kind of just do? Or is there something bigger going on here? Well, the first thing we need to understand is this. Where does love come from? Do we create it? Is it something we just do? Well, we read in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. He gives us the answer to this. God's love, God's agape, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So every one of us who have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes on us, God has somehow poured his love into us. Agape love comes from God. The only way we can love, like Paul says, is if we are in tune with God, in a relationship with him, in covenant with him. But let's ask the question, what does God's love look like? What is this love that's been poured into us? Well, first of all, God's love for us is completely unmerited. We don't deserve God's love. God doesn't have to love us if God doesn't want to. We read from this a few verses later in Romans 5. But God proves his love, his agape for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still stuck in our sin, enemies of God, Jesus died for us. Unmerited. We didn't earn it. It was just given to us, a free gift. So God's love for us as agape is unmerited. Second, God's love for us is long-suffering. God suffers for us. God suffers with us. We just celebrated this at Christmas, or God coming down to take on our flesh, to suffer among us, to walk among us, to heal our diseases. We ultimately saw his suffering on the cross when he died for us. And now Jesus is up in heaven at this moment with nail marks in his hands and his feet, holes in his head from a crown of thorns smashed on it, hole in his side. And Christ still comes to us today in our suffering. He gives us his comfort. Our God suffers with us. You know, one of the names for Jesus is the suffering servant. God's love, it's long-suffering. And finally, God's love knows no bounds. There's nothing we can do that can separate us from God's love, period. When we were baptized and believe that Jesus is Lord, we're his. Jesus bought us with a price. No matter how far we try to run away from him, he's going to come and get us. His love knows no bounds. Whatever we've done in the past, it's not enough or it's not too much where God can't forgive us. His agape love, it's limitless. So that's what God's love looks like that's poured into us. This is agape. Agape love. Now tomorrow, we're celebrating Dr. King's birthday. And if anyone understood and got agape love, I believe it was Dr. King. He knew what to do. And Dr. King described agape love this way. Agape love is the love of God operating in the human heart. It's not just sitting there, just hanging out. It's doing something. It's operating. It's working on us, operating so much where we will go out now and show agape love. That's why Dr. King and the movement and the civil rights movement could do what it did, because it brought love to hate. It loved people that didn't really merit love. It loved people without bounds, without limits. It was a long-suffering love. Last night I got that email from a member here who sent it to me from Tom about what's going on in Niger. And I'll be honest with you, I read that email and I instantly got angry. I was thinking to myself, how can these people burn down these churches, or these people are trying to help this country, even though Christianity and this thing that's going on in France, they have nothing to do with each other. The problem is that people around the world equate Christianity with the West, which is not true, but you know, sometimes it's reality. I instantly got angry, but then I started to think to myself, this is not agape love. Agape love, as Paul said, is not easily angered. Jesus would say, love, agape your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. My response was wrong. Here I am going to preach a sermon on agape love, and I'm already messing it up the night before. Love is long-suffering. It's patient, and it knows no bounds. C.S. Lewis put it this way. Agape love enables us to love what is naturally unlovable. Friends, let's be honest with each other. There are times when we get on each other's nerves. We are human. We all have different personalities. We all have different temperaments. We all have different ways how we speak to one another. We have different ways how we resolve conflict and problems. We all have our pet peeves. Sometimes we just get on each other's nerves. Sometimes we become maybe unlovable at times. Now, I know that I've gotten on your nerves at times. I'm not too proud not to say that. And there have been times where my patience has been tested too. But at the end of the day, our disagreements, our conflicts, our personalities, where they clash, they cannot win out. Love has to win out. Agape love needs to be in us as followers of Jesus. And this is not an option. I think some of the problems that the church has today, some of the turmoil that we face, I read this week, Pastor Fritz gave me this article about churches closing in America. 9 churches close a day in America, shut down. Now, some of this is due to financial reasons, some of this is due just to a generation of people who are dying off and not sustaining the church. Some of it is due to the fact that we live in a post-Christian culture. But I argue, though, sometimes that I think some of these churches that are closing down, some of the reasons we have problems in the church today is because we don't exercise agape love. We think it's an option. We think that people have to warrant us to love them. Jesus says in John 13, it's one of his final statements to his disciples before he goes to the cross, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. This is a commandment. Jesus didn't say, I give you another option. If you feel like choosing to do it, you can love one another. No, this is a commandment. Nail it to the 10, it's the 11th. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Agape love. It's unwarranted. We can't earn it. It's long-suffering. It has no bounds. This is the kind of love Jesus is telling us to exercise and to put forth to one another. It's not an option. Some of you are probably wondering, why this picture behind me? Some of you are probably thinking, Pink Floyd, Dark Side of the Moon. Maybe you're thinking I was going to do a sermon on money. Money. This picture represents love. The light that's going into the prism, it's the light of God, it's the love of God that's poured into our hearts, into our bodies. It's this prism here. And when this love gets inside of us, when it operates, when it simmers, and we decide to let it out, it's this beautiful color. This color is the spectrum that hit the world around us, this world that's living in darkness, our neighborhoods, our city, and ultimately our world. When I get back from vacation, beginning in February, we're going to do a 3-week series on spiritual gifts. This is kind of the launching pad of just some fun stuff, some new innovative stuff we're going to do here at Bethany this year, where we have this vision of being a light to the world, to our neighborhood, to our city. And we're first going to discover, what am I gifted at? What has God put inside of me where I can bring his kingdom to this world? We're going to identify spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about them, where they come from. You're actually going to fill out this cool little paper survey to figure out what your spiritual gifts are, and then we're going to together put us in places where we can use our gifts. But I end with this, in this picture, with this final statement, that these spiritual gifts are good, but unless there's love in our hearts, unless they're fueled by God's agape love, Paul says they're just a resounding gong, a clashing cymbal. We can be super Christian. We can be the smartest person in the room. We can have a faith that can't be moved. We can prophesy and speak in tongues and be the greatest worship leader ever. We can give everything we have to the poor. But unless we have agape love in our hearts and we use it and put it out into the world, we are nothing and we will fail. Love never fails. It never fails. If we have love as a church, we won't fail. I'm excited about what the Spirit is doing here, about where we're going. And again, if we have agape love in our hearts, and we are using it, and using it as fuel, when we use our gifts, we won't fail. Period. One final thing. If you're sitting here this morning, and your heart feels cold, and you know that you're blocking God's agape love in your heart to show to others, say, God, I need you to fill me up again. Fill me with your love so I can show it to others, so I can bring my gifts, so I can help bring your kingdom to this world that desperately needs it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord God, you are a God of love. Actually, John says that you are love. You are the author of love. Really, everything that is good in this world is because of your love. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to pour your love into us as vessels, as cups, so that we can give it to the rest of the world. Lord, again, fill us with your love. May everything that we do in our daily lives, in our relationships, the things that we do in this church at Bethany Reform, may it be fueled by your love. And Lord, we thank you for the ultimate love you showed us by sending your Son to die in our place. And we thank you for that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.